Well, as Candy mentioned, and as you will see from the backdrop, we have a new series called Living Faith. There is a sense in which our faith is alive in us, but also a sense that we need to live out our faith. We live out of faith. So, kind of two sides to that. But let's start by turning to Genesis chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. And we are going to start at verse 5. It's always difficult to know sometimes where to break in, but we're going to start at verse 5, to part of chapter 7 as well. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only to evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make for yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under heaven, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird and of every kind of animal and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God had commanded them. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you the 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the 2nd month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heaven were opened, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. We'll leave it there for now. we just flick back a few pages, we read the account of creation. That God made the world and he placed everything in it. Plants, animals. He made it perfect. And his intention in his design was that mankind would be able to live forever. However, then we read about the fall. Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. They ate from the one tree that God had commanded them, you're not to eat from that. And so they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And a flaming cherubim was put to guard the way at the entrance to the garden. For what reason? So that they would not be able to eat from the tree of life. So that they would not be able to live forever in their state of sinfulness. As we read through the pages, we read about how Adam and Eve's son Cain killed his brother Abel because Abel brought a sacrifice to God that pleased him, whereas Cain's didn't. He kills him, and it's just one thing after another as we read. Sin increases. And we get to the point of verse 6 of chapter 6 that we just read, and it says, God regretted making humankind. Does God change his mind? Did God regret it in the, oh, I wish I'd never done that? As we read through scripture, we see a lot of anthropomorphisms where God is ascribed human characteristics. God is described in ways that we understand that we relate to. We've said previously that right from the beginning of time, right in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God had a plan for salvation. God knew what was going to happen. And so chapter 6, verse 6 says, God regretted what he'd done. And so he sends the flood to wipe out all life on earth. Now, many people will look at this passage and just say that we've read and said, really, it's not reasonable. And I think there are a number of reasons that people think that this story isn't reasonable. And that's one of them. We've been taught, in schools, in Sunday schools, the story of Noah's flood is often presented with pictures that look not dissimilar to that. And we think, really? God saved all the animals on the earth in that. It's like, it's just not reasonable. I mean, come on, just a little bit of logic tells you it's not reasonable. We read down here, it says that Noah was 600 years old, and it was in the 600th year of Noah's life on earth. Like, 600? Come on, guys. Look at it. It's not reasonable. It doesn't make sense. And then we have, you know, ridiculous little songs like, the animals went in two by two, and like, oh, right. It's just like, everything seems so pathetic and just, really? Do we really believe what it says in these pages when confronted with all those things? Can we have a look at Hebrews chapter 11? I think many of these verses, or some of these verses in particular, will be familiar to you. And some of these names that we come across in this passage will stand out. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And so now he's going to go through and talk about some of those ancients, people from long ago. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That's harking back Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, let there be, and there was. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. That's quoting from Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. As we embark on this series of faith, today, the title really is Looking Beyond. Those people that we've just read about in Hebrews, they were looking beyond what they saw here and now. They were looking beyond for something greater. They were looking beyond for something more significant. And I guess the challenge to us is, are we looking beyond the here and now? Now, clearly, as we read those verses, they didn't treat the account of Noah's life as allegory. They didn't envisage Noah taking out a little boat like that with an elephant perched on top. To them, it wasn't allegory. They treated it seriously. And so we read Genesis and we skip over, because in most translations they just say, oh, it was 300 cubits this, 30 cubits that. What does that even mean?
Now, apologies for some of you, because I'm working in meters here. But do we know how long the ark was?
Let me tell you, it wasn't small. I was going to say, if you ask Linford Christie to run the length of it, that's showing my age slightly. Even Usain Bolt's been surpassed, hasn't he? It's over 100 metres long. You think about a sprint track, 100 metres, that would have fitted inside the arc.
The arc itself, according to the measurements we have, was about 135 metres long.
That's a significant size.
135 metres long,
23 metres wide. I haven't paced out the width of this room, but it's probably a bit more than that.
135 metres by 23, 14 metres high. That's like probably eight of me on top of each other.
It was huge. And it would have taken quite a while to build. And this is a reconstruction that has been built to size. It's in
Kentucky, I think, in the States.
A life-size reconstruction. And you can see,
I don't know if you can see,
we got some people standing there, some people standing down there. It's a fairly substantial
piece of engineering.
Got another view of it from the side. When we start to think that scripture says that they were in the ark for around about a year, and all the animals they had and all the food that they would have needed, suddenly you look at something like that and you think, yeah, maybe that's a little bit more reasonable.
We talk about
Noah lived 600 years up until the point he went into the ark, and then he lived out the far end of that. The world was different
before the flood.
And something I've wanted to do for years but never got round to it is kind of plotting up a graph of how old people lived in the Bible. And because we know it was so-and-so was born when their father was this age, and they lived for this long, and then they had sons, and then they lived however. How long did these people live? I found one online, which saved me a bit of time. At the top there, we've got Adam. I don't know if you can see that there. We've got Adam up there. And he lived for 930 years, apparently. But significantly, we've got the flood just here, this vertical line here. And you'll notice that before the flood, they were all pretty long lines of how long they lived. After the flood, they get rapidly shorter. Can I just, something I want to point out that I think is really significant here. Adam dies here. Lamech had already been born by then, who was Noah's father. So there's the whole sense of continuity. It's not like you think, well, we're talking eight generations down. Can you think back eight generations in your family? What was life like eight generations ago in your family? What were your family like eight generations ago? Do you know? Have you talked with them? Probably not for most of us. But for these guys, there's something of the continuity of their experience that Adam could have held on his knee his eighth generation grandson. The short one there, we've got Enoch. Well, we've just read about Enoch in Hebrews, haven't we?
It says he didn't die. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away.
Another significant one, Methuselah. He died literally just before the flood came. Methuselah's name
in the Hebrew means,
when he dies, it will be sent. He dies, and it's significant, he is the longest living person. 969 years. And there's a prophetic sense in which God says, I'm going to hold off judgment. I'm going to hold off judgment for as long as possible. When he dies, that's when it's coming. Did they know what was coming? No. But they knew when he dies, something was significant. He died and it was sent.
God's judgment came. Noah lived in an age of utter depravity, yet
he was righteous. He lived in a time
where
there was no regard for God.
And yet still he was righteous. And God spoke to him,
said, build an ark. Build a massive monstrosity of a boat. And Noah says, nah, God, that's not reasonable. It's too big a project. It'll take too long. This is ridiculous.
No, he doesn't. He says, what does it say? It says, Noah obeyed the word of the Lord. He did everything that God commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him.
There are estimates as to how long it could have taken Noah to build the ark.
Based on the fact of
God said, you and your son, take you and your sons in, build it, you and your sons' wives. So it could have taken him somewhere between 50 to 75, maybe 100 years to build. 50, 70, 100 years of living in a society that is against God, that mocked God. And, I mean, Jesus said, didn't he, to his disciples, they curse me, they mock me, they mistreat me, they'll do the same to you. You think, human nature hasn't changed. What resistance
did Noah face
over that period of years as he was
building?
But he was building, he was obedient to God because he knew that there was something more. There was
something beyond.
I mean, did Noah have
any idea
what was coming?
I mean, God told him,
I'm going to send rain. What's rain? If we look back in scripture, the only previous time that rain is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 2.
Genesis chapter 2 in, what was it, verses 5 and 6. So this is in the middle of the creation narrative. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground but streams came up from the ground and watered the whole surface of the ground.
There is a strong
inference as we read that in the initial creation,
there was no rain. It talks about the dew coming regularly.
But
post the flood. At the point of the flood,
that was when everything changed. The first time we get mention of rain, apart from that Genesis chapter 2 verse, is Genesis 7 verse 4. And God says, I will send rain.
And it's going to rain, and it's going to rain. Did Noah know what that meant? No, but he knew something
significant was going to happen.
Did he understand the real details of what the flood would look like?
I doubt it.
But he trusted God, and he did what God said.
If we go back to Hebrews 11 again, verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the promise, the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers in the land. They were looking forward to something. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own.
They said, I don't belong here. This is not my ultimate destiny. I'm looking forward to something else.
If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return.
Noah could have given up on the building, not gone through, but he was looking ahead to something because he knew God
had spoken to him. They were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
They were very much living in the here and now. Noah, for the years
ahead of him,
he was preparing. He was living in the here and now, but looking forward. He was collecting food. Did he have to buy it? Did he have to grow it? Did he? I don't know. But he was living here and now, day to day. I've got to eat today, but I've also got a mind on the future because I'm looking forward because God has said something.
We need to look beyond the here and now. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see.
Noah had confidence in God. Enoch
had confidence in God.
Abraham had confidence in God.
They were looking forward,
looking beyond the here and now.
My prayer for you this morning, my
exhortation for you this morning is look beyond. Look beyond.
We've already spoken about some of the things in the world that are not good.
Some of the situations that we see, which it's like we're hearkening back to some of what Noah was experiencing in the world around him. Depravity, abuses of power. Look beyond. Look beyond. See that there is something beyond the here and now that God has called us to do, God has called us to be, that God is a place that God is calling us to. They, it says in Hebrews, were looking forward to heaven. What's heaven like? Well, if we think that maybe Eden
before the fall was pretty good,
idyllic, and God made that in 7 days, he made this world as we see it in its fallen state in 7 days. And yet Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven itself will be far more glorious than we realize. Our finite minds cannot begin to comprehend what God has prepared for those who love him. Look beyond. Know that God has promised good things.
It's one of the reasons why we value Scripture so highly, because as we read Scripture,
God reveals his plans and God reveals the future.
It's important that we get the word into us, that we know it, that we understand it as best we are able. We will always be learning. There will always be more for us to learn. But it helps us to see beyond, to look beyond the here and now. Would you pray, God, open my eyes to what it is you're calling me to. So as we finish then, talking about faith, is my living more for the here and now or for the yet to be? Am I living my life based on what is now or what is yet to be? And I guess related to that, do I have a sense of looking beyond? Do I have a sense of what is beyond? Do I have an understanding, some comprehension of what it is that I'm looking forward to that would shape the answer to that first question? Finally, where is my confidence? Where is my assurance placed? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is confidence and hope. We can talk about faith and it sounds sort of airy-fairy, but
faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see.
What is my confidence based on? What is my assurance based on? Where is my faith placed? Yeah, let's pray.